I hope all of you are doing well today on this Sunday evening as we say goodbye to May. I can't believe we are already in the month of June. I just hope that the weather would start getting better. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we are in verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Today, we have a very important portion of scripture in front of us, and I hope you are really encouraged by what we are going to learn today. Now, just to give you a little bit of a picture of where we are in a life of Paul. Right, Paul, as we know and as we've been talking about it for the last few months, is sitting in a cold dungeon, a Roman prison. He is facing a certain death. There is a capital charge of insurrection against the Roman government. And the charge comes from him preaching Christ. So this is where he is, okay? He has already had probably a one hearing before Nero. Soon he's going to be in front of Nero again for a final verdict. And certainly he is going to be, I mean, it is a certainty that he is going to be executed. How soon? That we do not know. But this verse is, and when what we are going to read here, it tells us that Paul does not have much time. So it could be as soon as the verdict is passed, and Paul would be executed. So Paul knew that the end of his life upon earth was at hand, and this is the reason, as I have been saying since we started the this epistle of Timothy, that he has such a urgency in his words to Timothy. And he's passing that baton on to Timothy that, look, Timothy, my life is over. Now you need to move this work forward. And of course, we know it's the Holy Spirit that moves the work forward. It's God who builds his church, but he uses men like Paul, Timothy, and myriads of others that he has used throughout the history to build his bride, right? And so, Paul has given this awesome charge to Timothy, the charge to preach the word of God and to minister to the world that is lost and dying, okay? A world that is reeling under the weight of so many desperate needs, just like the time that we are living in. Timothy must go forth and preach the gospel with all the might, all the commitment. Okay, all the commitment. And as Paul is speaking to Timothy, this word should be speaking to me and you. But there is a desperate need. People are perishing, and we need to do all we can with all our might and a complete commitment to spread the gospel. And here, Paul wants Timothy to look ahead to the end of his own life and be able to bear the same testimony that we are going to read now. And this is my call to you. This is what I am urging you, that at the end of our life, can we have the same testimony as Paul? What we are reading here in verses 6, 7, and 8. Right? Verse 6, it talks to us about his death. Okay? Verse 7 is Paul's testimony, and then verse 8 is his reward. So what we have here in verse 6 is his present situation, where he is currently. In verse 7, we are going to look at his past, and then verse 8 is what the future holds. And it's a wonderful, impactful text that we have in front of us here. Let's see what the word says. It's verse 6 says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. He just finished telling Timothy, as we looked at for the last couple of weeks, that preach the word, exhort, rebuke, long-suffering, fulfill your ministry. We saw what Paul said to Timothy. Yes, there will be afflictions, but do the work of an evangelist. And now Paul is giving his own example here. Look, this is where I am in my life. And so he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. This is the same thing he says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. He says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Here, he's completely sure that he is at the end of his life. Now, what does this mean when he says he's being poured out as a drink offering? I want to let you do some of the homework and do some of the reading yourselves. But where you find this is in Numbers chapter 15. And over there it says that when Moses said to the congregation or to the nation of Israel that when you get into the land, they were to offer three different sacrifices. One was a burnt sacrifice. Now, this was not like the burnt sacrifice that we have been learning in a Leviticus, where you know, for a sin they were bringing it. This says when you come into that land, you bring that burnt offering. Then, if you continue reading that Numbers chapter 15, it talks to them or commands them to have a meal offering. And after the meal offering, there was to be a drink offering. And if you read the details of it, it depended on the size of the animal, how much that drink offering was going to be. And so the picture that we have here is a completion of a sacrifice. It starts with the burnt sacrifice, which is burnt completely. Right, you are not able to partake. It's burned completely, offered to God. Then you have the meal offering, which is shared. And then on top of that, you are pouring your drink offering. If you remember the story of David and his two faithful soldiers, when he wanted to drink water from Jerusalem, the well of Jerusalem, they risked their life to go and get that water at night. But when they brought it back, David was so moved that he offered that water as a drink offering to God. And so what we have, the picture that we have here is, Paul is saying that I have sacrificed. I have completely surrendered my life to God like a burnt sacrifice. And then I have done everything I can do. I have completely committed my life to serving God, which is like a meal offering. And now at this end of his life, he says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. Do you see the picture of the Old Testament here? That he is being poured out as a drink offering. And then he says something very interesting. He says, and the time of my departure is at hand. He doesn't say I'm going to die, right? He doesn't say I'm going to be executed, because he understood. Okay, the two words that we want to pay attention to here is offered and departure. Okay, he is offering his life as a drink offering, much like what Jesus said, right? I lay my life down for you. In that same sense, because here, Paul did not have to go through this, right? He could have simply said what Nero wanted to hear. And his life would be spared. And all he needed to do is denounce Christ and say, hey, listen, okay, I understand. I'll do whatever I need to do to survive. And you know, there are men out there that use this kind of reasoning. Hey, if I'm alive, Paul could have said, if I'm alive, I can share gospel with more people, more churches. I can continue to minister to the churches. What is wrong with me just saying a little thing that I don't even believe? Right? How many times we see men compromising their walk with Christ and use reasoning such as this. But Paul did not do that. He says, I am offering, right? I'm offering. I am giving my life. And he doesn't look at this as a death or punishment, right? He says, he uses the word departure. Now just think about it, right? When you have to travel somewhere, a departure has a certain excitement to it, right? You are excited if you are going on a vacation and you are at the airport and you're departing. There's an excitement inside you, right? In the same way, now the vacation is over and now you're coming back home, and you know you are excited about getting back home. A departure has that sense of joy, and that's what we see here. You know, and some of you might be very familiar with the words of Jesus on the cross where he says, it is finished, telestai, right? And we know that word has four different meanings, how that word was used in a different aspect of life. In the same way, this word departure had a fourfold meaning. And it's very interesting. Matter of fact, in Greek, the word departure is very easy. One of the easiest word because it's analysis, just like how we say analysis. Okay, and what you have here is when you look at the word departure, it was used in a four different ways. Okay, when an animal was loosened from its yoke, you know the yoke when the animals are working. There is a yoke on their neck, so they wouldn't, they wouldn't run away. They would stay the course. When their work is done, when an ox was loosened from his yoke, and now he was able to freely move around, this word would be used. Another place where this word was used is when a prisoner is released from his chain, and again he's able to move around as he pleases. The other place where we see this word being used is when a ship is ready to sail, and you hoist the anchor and you let it go. These are the meanings of what the word departure means. And the fourth one escapes me at this time, but I think you get the picture what I'm trying to say over here, right? Here's an animal being loosened. It's a prisoner. You have a ship that is ready to sail. You are untying the anchor you are releasing it. This is what Paul is saying to us, that my time of departure is at hand. I am being released of my chains. I'm being released of this fleshly nature. And now, as we will see in verse 8, there is a reward that is waiting for him. What a wonderful picture, right? How about if we look at our life or death in this sense, when our loved one who is in Christ, it goes home. Just think about if we would look at it from this perspective. Now, verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Here is his testimony. Here is his testimony. And it's a wonderful lesson, okay? There are about 5 points that I want to give you from this verse that we need to understand and then apply to our own life. How can we have this kind of an attitude at the end of our life? How can we say what the Paul is saying? And Paul gives us some very wonderful teaching here on how to live a Christian life where at the end of it, we would be satisfied with our walk with Christ. Very first thing that you notice over here, right? It says, I have fought the good fight. It is so important for us to understand that we are in a fight. This is not a playground. We are in a spiritual battle, right? We are on a battleground. There is a fight going on. And we cannot take our walk with Christ lightly. We cannot take our choices lightly. It is important for us to understand this, that we are in a fight, right? We are, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle, right? We wrestle. We have a battle with the unseen realm, right? With the and we need to be alert, right? If you are in a fight, you are focused, you are alert, right? And you are training for that fight. You are in a shape, and this is something we need to learn, right? Are you ready for the fight? Do you understand that you are in a fight, that you are in a battleground? We need to understand this. And sometimes, today's church has made this walk with Christ we have to be loving. Yes, we do, but we need to understand we are in a battle. They make it sound like a Christian life is just bed of roses, and then we just just good times, right? Let everything go, whatever needs to go. That's not what Bible teaches us. We are in a fight, and as soon as you come to know Christ, as soon as you accept Christ, there is a bull's mark on your back. Satan is gunning for you. He is coming from you. If you belong to him, he doesn't care. He will leave you alone because he knows on your own you will self-destruct. But as soon as you come to Christ, he knows, I got to go after this guy. I got to make his life miserable. Just remember, you are in a fight. There is a battle. We are on a battleground, not on a playground. The second thing that we see here in verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. You know, there are so many of us who are fighting a wrong battle. There are so many of us who are fighting a wrong battle. What does it mean when it says good fight? You know, I pulled out what this word actually means in Greek. Okay? It says genuine, approved, precious, praiseworthy, noble. Good is excellent in its nature and characteristic. Think about it. This is describing the battle. That word is describing the fight that we are in. Right? We are fighting a noble, a praiseworthy fight. The cause that you are standing for means life and death. Because as I said, a lot of people are fighting a lot of battles, and they are not noble. They are not praiseworthy. They are fighting for things that are perishing, right? There are people who are so dedicated to their work that they just wanna be successful. They just wanna be rich. There are people who are running after power and do whatever that needs to be done to gain that power. Some people are looking to be famous, right? They are looking for the praise of the men around them. This is not the battle we are fighting. We are fighting a good fight, right? Do you believe in this, the cause that you are fighting for? Do you know what you are standing up for? You are standing up against the forces of darkness, right? We are spreading the light. We are to be the salt and light. So first thing, you have to remember that you are in a fight, but you can be fighting and you can be punching in the air, right? Or you're fighting a wrong wrong battle. The second thing you need to understand is it's a good fight. It's a good fight. The third thing I want you to see, it comes in the next sentence. It says, I have finished the race. I have finished the race. That speaks to us about self-discipline. Stay the course, right? Stay the course. This is what God said to Joshua, right? If you look read Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, I don't have it in front of me, right? It says, don't go look to the right or to the left. Stay the course. Now, what gets us off the course, right? That comes in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all of you are familiar with this scripture, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. There are two things that are going to get you off course. One is excess weight. Right? If you do any kind of running, okay? If you do running, when it is time for that competition, if you are running track, you want nothing on your body, right? You wear the lightest shoes, you wear the lightest clothing, because any kind of weight is going to slow you down. And we learned this when we were studying Hebrew, right? It says, let us lay aside every weight, right? You are in a fight. You are in a good fight. Lay aside every weight. Forget about all the stuff that doesn't make any difference, right? Just let it go. Put it away. Just focus on what is ahead. Focus on winning the fight. Focus on winning the weight, the race. Because it's that weight, those things, of the worldly things, that takes our focus away and gets us off the course. Self-discipline. Right? If you have ever played any kind of sport, or if there's anything that you are trying to do, if you're trying to lose weight, or you are trying, you are going to gym and you are doing strength training, you wanna build up muscles, you have to have self-discipline. You have to have self-discipline. And there is no difference when we talk about our walk with Christ, right? So that is very first thing. You will need to lay aside every weight. And then the second thing that gets us off, right? And I think I am preaching to the choir here. And the sin which so easily ensnares us. And if you get into that sinful life, you know that is going to take you off course. It's going to ruin your testimony. We need to stay the course. Focus what is ahead of us. We cannot entertain any kind of sin. Even if you think that sin, it's not a big deal, or nobody knows about it, that sin will get you off course. And so Paul here is saying, hey, I have fought, I'm fighting. I'm fighting a good fight. And I have been self-disciplined. What God has entrusted to me, I have fulfilled that. I have been laser focused on what needed to be done. Self-discipline is what we see here where he says, I have finished the race. The second thing that we see from there is he finished. He finished the race, right? And it speaks to us about honoring time. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 says, redeem the time. Redeem the time, right? And no matter what sport you play, in most of the cases, you are running against the clock. There is a clock that you are trying to beat. And that's something that we need to understand. Okay, that we are here on this earth for a limited time. And we need to understand that we need to redeem the time. Don't waste time with stuff that don't matter. You know, one of the things is if you ever watch Olympics, let's say if you watch track or if you watch swimming, all right, like a tenth of a second matters. If they just take a wrong turn while they are swimming and they are swimming back, or if they just get a wrong start when they are running a track, that can mean a difference between a gold medal and not even having a medal. Even a tenth of a second matters. And the fight that we are fighting, we need to understand this. As I said earlier with the self-discipline, stay the course, right? We need to understand what our purpose is, what our ministry is. You know, very early in the church infancy, right? Infancy, right? In Acts chapter 6, what we have is apostles, right? These people come and say, hey, we are not getting food. We are getting shortchanged here. And the apostle says, our job is to teach the word and spend time in the prayer. We're not waiting on the tables. And that's an important lesson, right? That's an important lesson when we are talking about redeeming the time, staying disciplined, staying the course. You need to know what God has entrusted to you. Was there anything wrong with Peter and the apostles getting involved and saying, hey, let's make sure everybody gets the food that they need? No, of course it was not. But they had another battle to fight. And this word has really ministered to me. You need to be focused. What has God asked you to do? How many men and women get off course, waste time because they start out on one race and then they start doing all the other stuff. Going back to Hebrews chapter 12, all the other weight that slows them down. If God has given you a gift of teaching, then teach. Don't get involved in the soup kitchen. Don't get involved in all the other ministries. Are they bad? No. Can they use a hand? Perhaps. But God has trusted you to teach the word. Teach the word. Don't get boggled down with all the other stuff. Don't get boggled down with all the other stuff. Just teach the word. Don't get involved in writing books. Don't get involved in whatever. You know, there are so many things that pastor get involved in when God has trusted them with doing what he has gifted them with. So whatever that gift that God has given you, redeem the time. Redeem the time. Seconds matter. All of us have a finite time. At one point, all of us are going to go the way of Paul. Until that time, there has to be a sense of urgency in us. There has to be that heavy burden for our loved ones who are not walking with Christ. We have to have a burden for those who are perishing in the world, our co-workers, right? The people that we meet in our day-to-day life. You know, the world needs Jesus, and we need to have an urgency. We can't say, okay, I'm going to do God's work when once I retire, or once when I have time. If I have time, there has to be an urgency. Are you interested in finishing the race? Or are you just running for the sake of running? Right? The goal is always to win. The goal is always to win. When you run a race, you want to finish. Are you going to finish the race? And the fifth thing that he says over here, he says, I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. And that simply means I am doing, okay, what I am doing, what I'm asked to do, what God has asked us to do. The reason why you are in the fight, the reason why you are fighting a good fight, the reason you need to be self-disciplined and redeem the time is because the word says so. Right? The reason we understand that this is a noble cause is because the word of God defines it. Word of God tells us. The reason we want to run with self-discipline and finish strong is because that's what God's word tells us to do, commands us to do. And the reason why we want to treasure time is because God tells us in his word to do that. So the underlying element in all of this, what we have just looked at in these two verses, is the word of God. Right? And the word faith speaks to us about the scripture. Right? That this is what Paul has been telling Timothy. Guard the scripture. Guard the scripture. Guard the truth that has been trusted to you. And that's something that I harp on all the time. The sound doctrine matters. Sound doctrine matters. We need to be scriptural. We need to defend the scripture. Because all of these things we do, we can only do when the foundation is the scripture, which speaks to us about the rock, Jesus. If we are not scriptural, everything falls apart. Jude, third verse, Jude 1, verse 3 says this: Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. What is he speaking of? Right? When, if you remember Jude, he sat down to write a letter that was going to be encouraging, a joyful, pleasant, okay? But by the time he got to verse 3, he says, listen, this is what I wanted to write to you about our common salvation. But I find it necessary that we need to contend earnestly for the faith that is based on the scripture, for the God that is revealed in the word. And then what does he go on talking about in the rest of the letter? He talks to us about false teachers. He talks to us those who do not keep the faith, those who have corrupted the word of God. This is what he's talking about when he says, "I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith." What does the scripture mean to you? What does the scripture mean to you? How closely do you follow? Do you have the love for the scripture? Do you have the love for the scripture? Let me tell you a story about a French girl who was blind from birth. And when she got saved, she wanted to read scripture, and somebody gave her a Braille scripture where she can read the scripture with her fingers. And she loved that scripture so much that she kept on reading that her hand got calluses and lost all sensitivity in her fingertips, to the point that she could no longer read the scripture. When she got to that point, in her desperation, she cut off those calluses, literally cut off her fingers, the skin, so she can read Braille. But that did not work. And as she was sad, and as she was crying, as she was saying goodbye to the scripture, and she had no means of reading the scripture, she raised that Braille Bible and she kissed it, and then she suddenly realized that her lips are more sensitive than her fingers, and she started reading Bible again. How much do you love the scripture? Do you know the treasure that is in this scripture? You see, here is a girl who's reading with her lips. And meanwhile, we have scripture so readily available, and we ignore it. If we have to read two chapters, we go bend out of shape, right? We are like, oh, come on, man, this chapter is long. Do you love the scripture? And I have run out of my time, but I want you to understand this, that there is a treasure in this scripture. Just to finish up verse 8, it says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, right? This is the future. There is a reward waiting for me and you, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Right? A Greek or a Roman athlete would receive a wreath on his head. Perhaps some of you have seen that in the movies. Right? It was literally a garland of oak leaves. That's what they would get. And that's the word that is used here when you see crown of righteousness, is the word Stephanos, not the word diadem. Stephanos is a crown that the athletes receive. Diadem is the crown a king would receive. Okay? The crown of righteousness is God's reward for faithful and righteous life when you fulfill your ministry, right? And indulge me for a couple of minutes. You know, some of you might say, this is Paul. He wrote a third of the New Testament. I'm just a nobody. I am just trying to walk in obedience. And I want to tell you, there is no act that will go unrecognized by God. I tell you a very small illustration. I had two of them. Interest of time, I'm giving you one. Okay. Mrs. Rosen prayed for her husband every day. He was an atheist. Often she would cry as she asked the Lord to show him the truth about her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. She knew that she couldn't talk much about her newfound faith in Christ because her husband didn't want to hear it. However, she did leave a gospel tract about heaven on a table in their home, hoping he would pick it up. She knew that her husband was naturally inquisitive, and sure enough, he read it. A few weeks later, her husband blurted out, "Heaven's not like that guy says." "What guy?" she asked. "The guy who wrote the pamphlet that you left lying around," replied her husband. But when he began to point out where the pamphlet was wrong, Mr. Rosen was forced to face his own thoughts about God honestly, and he recognized his thoughts were tainted when he wanted to think about heaven. The gospel tract he had read caused him to examine Christianity in order to disprove his wife's new faith. But instead, he started going to church. And to make a long story short, he gave his life to Christ on the first day he went to church. First day he went to church, he gave his life. Little did he know the plans God had for him. His full name is Moshe Rosen. And he is the founder for the Jews for Jesus, an international ministry dedicated to proclaiming the gospel of forgiveness and eternal life. Started with a tract on a dinner table by a wife who was too scared to speak to her husband. For her, there is a crown of righteousness waiting. I wanted to tell you about a Sunday school teacher named Kimball, but that will have to wait another time. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. Lord, help us to fight the good fight. Lord, help us to finish our race. Lord, help us to keep our faith. Lord, we thank you ahead of time for the reward that is waiting for us all. And Lord, when it comes a time for us to depart from this earth, Lord, and Lord, when we come face to face in front of you, Lord, Lord, we all desire to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I submit each and every person here listening into your hand, and we desire to hear those words. Help us to run the race. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.